Back in the 19th century, the great English poet Robert Browning wrote, "The year is closed, the record made, the last deed done, the last word said. The memory alone remains of all its joys, its grief, its gain. And now, with purpose full and clear, we turn to meet another year." Around the world, different countries celebrate this day in some interesting ways. The New Year is the most important holiday in Japan, and it's a symbol of renewal. In December, various bonenkai, or forget-the-year parties, are held to bid farewell to the problems and concerns of the past year and prepare for a new beginning. Misunderstandings and grudges are forgiven, and houses are scrubbed. In the Netherlands, the Dutch burn bonfires of Christmas trees on the street, and they launch fireworks. The fires are meant to purge the old and welcome the new. On New Year's, the Italians also have a custom. As midnight on New Year's Eve approaches, the streets are clear. There's no traffic, there are no pedestrians, and even the policemen take cover. For at the stroke of 12, the windows of the houses fly open, and to the sound of laughter, music, and fireworks, each member of the family pitches out old crockery, detested ornaments, hated furniture, and a whole catalog of personal possessions, which remind them something of the past year that they are determined to wipe out of their minds. The Italians take the phrase, "out with the old, in with the new," very literally. For many of us, the new year is definitely a time of new things or new beginnings. Get new clothes for Christmas. We got new deductibles, new tax laws, a new calendar, and a new year written on our checks. Remember that today if you write one. And then there's all the newness in our personal lives, new resolutions or goals, new challenges, new opportunities, new experiences. I mean, there's something about January 1 that makes you feel like you got a fresh start or a clean slate. But I have to say, all of those things seem extremely insignificant when you consider what happens to someone who chooses to become a Christian. Deciding to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is a radical event that brings into a person's life all things new. For the day that you repent and you receive God's Son as your Lord and Savior, you enter into a spiritual new year of sorts, a wonderful day of new blessings, a time in your spiritual life where it is truly out with the old and in with the new. Turn with me in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. It's in this passage that the apostle teaches us the very moment that you trust Jesus Christ to save you from your sins, you experience a new birth. Notice in verse 3, the apostle Peter wrote to believers scattered throughout Asia Minor these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Other translations read, "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." The Bible clearly teaches that in our depraved and fallen state, you and I are spiritually dead. We're dead in our transgressions and sins. We're separated from God. We're unable to have any kind of a personal relationship with Him. But when we personally place our faith in Christ's sacrifice and shed blood for the forgiveness of our sin, the Spirit of God causes us to be spiritually reborn, to spiritually come alive, restoring our relationship with God and becoming a part of His family. It says, John 1, 12 and 13 says, "Yet to all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." There's a story that's told of a man who was reading a newspaper one morning, and he noticed that his name was in the obituary section. Being very upset about it, he called their office and he asked why in the world they put his name in the death column. The man on the other end of the line said, "Just a second, I'll go see." And in a few moments he came back and said, "Yes, you are absolutely right, sir. We have made a serious mistake. But don't worry, in the paper tomorrow we'll put your name in the birth column." Spiritually speaking, when we come to know Christ as our personal Savior, our name is put out of the death column of the dead in sin and into the birth column of those who have been born again. And that one blessing alone, folks, should cause us to say with Peter, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Just that. Secondly, as a result of our new birth through Christ, we become a new creation in Christ. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a very familiar passage to most of you, 2 Corinthians 5. But notice in verse 17 that the Apostle Paul penned, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come." When Jesus becomes your forgiver, when Jesus becomes your leader in life, when you believe in and follow Him, you move from being a spiritual outsider to someone who is in Christ. And that change in relationship, it changes you into a new person. The Bible says you are given a new nature that gives you the capacity to overcome sin and understand spiritual realities. Peter in 2 Peter 1 verse 4 said that we participate in the divine nature which enables us to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desire. So when God says that a person in Christ is a new creation, He means new. London businessman Lindsay Clegg told the story of a warehouse property that he was selling. The building had been empty for months and needed all kinds of repairs. Vandals had damaged the doors, they smashed the windows, they'd thrown trash around the interior. And as Lindsay showed this prospective buyer his property, Clegg took pains to say that he would replace the broken windows, and he would bring in a crew to correct any structural damage, and when he would clean up all the garbage. But the buyer said, "Forget about all those repairs." He says, "When I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. I don't want the building. I want the site." And compared with the spiritual renovation that God has in mind, our efforts to improve our own lives are as trivial as sweeping a warehouse slated for the wrecking ball. When we become the Lord's, our old life is over. He makes all things new. All He wants is the site. All God wants is the permission to build. I wonder, have you allowed God to do that in your life? Have you ever said to Him, "Lord, my life is broken. My life is in need of desperate repair. You take, God, my wrecked person, and You make it new." He really wants to do that in your life. But you've got to be willing to give your heart to Christ and to ask Him to make you a new creation through the renovation of the cross. God doesn't force Himself into your life. Only when you say, "Yes, Jesus, I want You to make me new," will He begin His work. The Bible also teaches that the benefits of becoming a new creation are life-changing. As a new person in Christ, you gain a new perspective. Turn ahead now to Ephesians chapter 4. Just a few pages over. Ephesians 4. In verses 22 through 24, Paul wrote, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Because you receive a new divine nature when you are saved, it changes how you look at life. It changes how you look at the world. It changes how you look at other people. You think differently, you act differently, you got new interests, new desires, new attitudes, new ambitions, and a new purpose in life. And instead of hatred, all of a sudden there's love. And instead of gloom, all of a sudden there's joy. Instead of anxiety or fear, there's peace. Instead of restlessness, there is patience. Instead of cruelty, there is kindness. Instead of ill will, there's goodness. Instead of fickleness, there's faithfulness. Instead of a harsh spirit, there's gentleness. And instead of a life controlled by sin, there is self-control. You see, that old perspective of pleasing the flesh changes to a new perspective of pleasing God. That old outlook of life centered on self changes to a new life that's centered on God. That old mindset of seeing people as things to control changes to a new mindset of seeing them as special creations of God. It's a new perspective. Once upon a time, there was a prince who fell in love with a fair maiden. Familiar story. But his enemy captured the fair maiden and held her captive in a tower. The prince had a plan to rescue her, so he recruited the help of two very small animals to send a message to the maiden. The first animal was a guy by the name of Claude Caterpillar. Claude was a very nice guy, and he didn't mind helping fair maidens in distress. But Claude was kind of a crusty old character. You might wonder, did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? Or maybe he has a migraine headache or something. Anyway, the prince gave Claude the message, and he started inching along his way to the tower. And being a fat little caterpillar, he had to work hard to get there, even sweat a little bit. And he thought to himself, wouldn't you know it? Wouldn't you know it? The sun had to be shining today. Well, just then the weather began to change. Clouds moved in, raindrops started to fall, and Claude started to grumble. Claude said, "Rain of all things. I just had this suit cleaned." But Claude the caterpillar wasn't a quitter. He made it to the tower and he searched for a way up. He saw this vine growing along one side and said, "I'm going to go up that way." And inch by inch, Claude the caterpillar went, only to discover that he was climbing a rose bush with thorns. And all the way up, Claude is going, "Ouch, ouch, ouch." And when he finally reached the window, he heaved himself onto the ledge and he said to the fair maiden, "Hey lady, come here. Are you the maiden in distress?" She nodded as she looked down at this fat little sweaty muddy little caterpillar. And Claude gave her the once look over and said, "You're kidding. You're kidding me. You mean I came all the way up here for the likes of you? I don't know what the prince sees in you. Anyways, he sent me with this message, and you wouldn't believe how hard it was for me to get up here." His message was this: "Get ready. He's coming to get you. 5 o'clock sharp. All right? Understand? Goodbye." And off went Claude. Well, next the prince sent Barney the butterfly. Barney was not so sure of himself with the rain and wind, but he said he would try. and his soft wings lifted him gracefully into the air, and he struggled with all his might against the wind as it blew him back and forth. And just as he was about to reach the window, this bird swooped down, nearly ate Barney alive. But after a while, Barney flew inside the window beyond the bird's snapping beak. And he flew about this room until this pretty maiden noticed him. And the maiden reached out her hand, and Barney landed softly on her finger. And she brought him close as he relayed the prince's message. "Lovely and favored maiden, the prince loves you dearly." At the sound of his voice, jumped from the window and into his arms. And the maiden replied, "Oh, thank you, beautiful butterfly. You are very sweet. But would you tell me something? Why did the caterpillar bring the good news in such a nasty manner? I mean, he seems so rude and rough." And the butterfly replied, "Oh, you mean Claude. Well, that's just Claude. I used to be that way until I was transformed." Have you been transformed? Have you experienced that spiritual metamorphosis? As a new creation in Christ, we've been transformed, and we are to continue to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. You see, we're supposed to have a different perspective in life from those in this world who have been conformed to that sinful pattern. And it's what the Apostle Paul called the mind of Christ. We're supposed to live differently. We're supposed to see things differently. It's a new perspective. And this new perspective God gives you and I as a new creation in Christ happens because we receive a new power. On the day of salvation, a true believer in Him receives this supernatural strength of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to His disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." In Ephesians 3:16, Paul prayed for the church in Ephesus, saying that out of His glorious riches, God would strengthen them with His power through His Spirit in their inner being. And when we are filled with that new power of the Holy Spirit, you and I can do things we could never do before. We are able to resist temptation. We are able to become bold witnesses of the gospel, and we become more and more like our Savior. It's been said that soon after Augustine's conversion, he was walking down the street in Milan, Italy. And there he passed a prostitute whom he had known most intimately. She called out his name, but he would not answer. And he kept on walking. "Augustine," she called again, "it is I." Without slowing down, but with assurance of Christ in his heart, he testified, "Yes, but it is no longer I." You see, although young in his faith, Augustine knew something of a solicitation to do evil and the way of a victory over temptation. And his reply, "It is no longer I," expresses a realization that he had a new power available to him to combat the forces of sin and evil which would seek to dominate his life. And Augustine was a changed man because of the new power. On the day of salvation, you receive a new birth in Christ. You become a new creation in Christ, having a new perspective and a new power. And if all that's not good enough, if you have trusted in Him alone for eternal life, you will eventually live in what the Bible calls a new heaven and a new earth. Turn finally to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Notice in verse 13, the apostle penned, "But in keeping with His promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness." What will that be like? Well, John, in his vision in the book of Revelation, described it this way. He said, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, And for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I don't know about you, but I never tire reading that passage. And that's because it's filled with hope. It's filled with an incredible hope that the old things of this sinful world won't be in the new heaven and new earth. No more disease, no more sickness, no more violence, no more funerals, no more broken homes, no more broken marriages, no more depression or fear or debt or conflict, or no more Satan or temptation, no more evil. It's all gone. Politicians, the UN and other organizations, they speak about a new world order. A new world order, the globalization of planet Earth, which will bring about peace and prosperity, a utopia on Earth. What they don't understand is that the new heaven and the new Earth will be the real new world order. And the best part about it, folks, is that believers in Jesus Christ will be with Him forever. They'll be with Him who made them new. Do you live with the certainty of that hope? Are you certain that when you die, you are headed to the new heaven and the new earth? I meet a lot of folks today who assume they're going to get there. They assume they're going to get in just because they look good enough. They're like that man who was cleaned up by the National Barbers Convention. Did you hear about him? They found a derelict on Skid Row. This guy had long, dirty hair. His face was unshaven. His clothes were ragged and filthy. His body reeked of cheap liquor. But the barbers, they cleaned him up. They gave him a bath, shampooed him, shaved him, haircut, manicure. They put talcum powder on his body, added spicy cologne. They put this guy in a brand new suit, and he was presented before the National Barbers Convention as a changed man. Well, he certainly looked the part. However, within 1 week, that same man was back on Skid Row. He's back in the gutter. He was back in his former pattern of living. You see, the barbers altered his appearance, but their services had not changed his inward nature. And outward appearances won't get anyone into heaven. You see, the new heaven and the new earth is for people who have been changed from the inside out, whose hearts have been made clean. It was David who wrote in Psalm 24, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." It was the Lord Jesus who said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." How do you get clean hands and a clean heart? It's through faith in Christ's sacrifice and shed blood, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. At the very end of the book of Revelation, we read the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, declares, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city." My prayer for each of you this morning is that you know for certain that you will one day be in the new heaven and new earth. And if you don't have that assurance, I'd love to talk with you after the service. I'd love to communicate with you how you can know for certain that you have that hope of eternal life. And to the rest of you here who already know the Son of God through faith, may today, New Year's Day, be more than just a day where you celebrate the new year, but a day where you rejoice in all things new you have received because of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Get caught up in that. May that be what you rejoice in today.